Good morning. Apologies. I'll set myself up here. Well, today's a really exciting day, isn't it? Today's the World Cup final. Come on, this is amazing. You weren't expecting that. Anyway, today is an exciting day, World Cup final. I don't know about you, if you've been following it, goodness me, whoever knows what's going to happen next. This time last week we were watching, it was like a question of the sport, what happens next? And what do we see? Goodness me, Germany playing Brazil. Was that really Brazil? What happened next? Some of you are sitting there kind of going, I've got no idea. And frankly, I don't care either. No, it's 7-1 trouncing. Unbelievable. It was shocking. Goodness me. That was really, really surprising. Whatever would have happened next, and I don't know, the final's on tonight, so we shall see. But life can be a little bit surprising. I was watching a movie last week. Here we go. You'll see a next picture. There you go. Let me describe to you the situation. There's a freak hurricane that's happening off of the coast by Los Angeles. It's coming in. Tornadoes are happening. Okay. And you just wonder what's going to happen next. Okay. This happened next. There were sharks that were caught up in the tornadoes and they started to come flying out and attack you. And the movie is called Sharknado. Really? Oh, come on. Really? Is there a movie? Do you know what? It was so popular, number 2's coming out soon. So come and see me. I'm happy to. Anyway, so whatever would happen next, you must be joking. That's just bizarre and silly. You're a fool for believing it, aren't you? But today, we have a question of the resurrection. Whatever would happen next? Paul's there on his back foot as people are kind of going, you must be joking. Really? But if you were here last week, you'd have heard Andrew describe that actually, like the thief on the cross who said, today you will be with me in paradise, as Jesus said to him. But then there is a second coming when Jesus will come and we will physically be resurrected with him. They're going, really? Honestly, he must be joking, really? Some of them, I think, might have kind of got ideas of Thriller, Michael Jackson, and zombies coming out of the ground, and something strange like that. But what do you say to people who kind of go, resurrection of the dead? Is that what really Christians believe? You must be joking. Do you know what you say to them? Say the best is yet to come. Say the best is yet to come. Paul, battered and bruised, as we see him in the Corinthian church. He's got his back against the wall, and this is just the end of a long line. You see, some people were kind of going, oh, I like Paulus. His preaching was great. Actually, no, Paul's better. No, I prefer Cephas. He was amazing. And actually, others were going, I follow the Christ. And then there were other instances whereby Paul was addressing shocking behavior, not outside of the church, but inside of the church. There was divisions. People were arguing over whether they should eat food sacrificed to idols. There was issues over head coverings. There were issues with regards to spiritual gifts and how you use them. And Paul, exhausted, I guess, is kind of going, and now you're challenging this idea of the resurrection of the dead. So what did Paul say? Really? A bodily resurrection? Paul turns around and says to them, it actually makes sense. You're daft if you don't believe it. And he goes in that direction that you almost don't expect him to. He says, well, look at nature. Look at nature and I'll show you. So let's have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm going to ask David, if he wouldn't mind. No, Abby's going to come. Abby, come up and give me a hand, because I find it quite difficult to talk and draw at the same time. Yep. Over here.
I'm after four pictures at the top, if that's all right. Might want to stand on the steps. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we join Paul on his back foot, I guess, as he answers these people, really, a bodily resurrection? He then turns to nature and four examples. What are the four examples that he uses to help us to understand that actually it's not so strange, the idea of there being different bodies, and actually the bodies being suitable for the context for which they are in? Come on then, it's time for you to do a little bit of work. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 37. What's the first image that Paul uses? It's an easy one. Jonty mentioned it earlier on. A seed. Brilliant. Would you mind drawing a seed on the left hand? Just a seed. So the first thing he says is this. Look. As for what you sow, you do not sow the body that is to be. He uses the example and goes, look, it makes perfect sense, doesn't it? You don't bury in the ground the end result. You don't put a tree physically all under. You get the seed and the seed goes under. And what you expect to come out from above the tree... No, that seed is wonderful. Brilliant, thank you. I had Rob Dillingham up here earlier on and his stickmen were amazing. Just ask him about it. So the first thing is he says, look, the same as a seed, you know from nature, a seed is planted and you don't expect a seed to grow out. The tree will come out. It's similar and like, but different. And he says that's the same with us and our resurrection bodies. What's the second example that we have? What's the second example? Not the same people. Who's? What's the second thing? Where is it coming from? Over here? Shout it out. Louder. First the seed. What's the next one? Verse 39. Come on, 39. Flesh, brilliant. You see, there's flesh. So what you've got is different animals. Humans, birds, and you have fish. So just a simple fish animal, that second picture, it'd be great. You see, look, in nature we have different bodies suitable for different things. Paul Feasey, helpfully earlier on, pointed back to creation to see that actually in creation, when God made the different parts, the sky, the sea, the land, he made appropriate animals to live in the sky, the sea, and the land. And so actually, why is it so strange that you think that as we talk about the resurrection of the dead, that there is a slightly different body, physical body, for that time? What's the third example? Come on, I'm not going to let you off. 40. You never would have guessed I was a school teacher. Verse 40. Verse 40. Heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. Now, in the ancient world, they would have understood heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. Okay, not something that we see on TV nowadays. But they would have seen angels. They'd have understood the idea of angels and this kind of afterlife that they would have culturally just said, well, of course that exists and happens. So if you draw, can you draw a little angel? That'd be great. So then we have this picture of, look, in the same way that we have human earthly bodies, there are angelic, different bodies. He says, look, there's a third example. And what's his last example? Sun, moon, and stars. And he says, for the last one, the sun, the moon, and the stars. They're different, aren't they? They're different bodies. And he says, even the stars are different from one another in glory. So the first part of his argument is quite simple. Look at nature. There are different bodies, aren't there? And you're kind of half with him going, yes, but. You're talking about a spiritual body. You're talking about a resurrection body. That's not quite the same. And he says, yes, you're right. Because in the same way that there is continuity and there is sameness, there is also difference. There are four things. Can you write them underneath? We're going to go from one side to the other. There are four things that he says will change and will be different. Come on then, help me. Verse 42. With the resurrection, something is sown and it is sown perishable and ends up being imperishable. Perishable to imperishable. You see, And to understand this word, it's like decreasing to increasing. It's like a musical term. There's a crescendo in our bodies, in the sense of God saying it's not one or other, black or white. He's saying one is kind of going downhill and one's going uphill. So one is imperishable, one's perishable. And we're going from being perishable to imperishable. What's the second thing he mentions? Dishonor and glory are catching on. So we've got the idea that actually one is sown in dishonor, one is sown in glory. Our physical human bodies, we're dishonorable in the sense of we're born of Adam. We're rebellious and sinful. And actually, even as we come out, you don't need to teach a child to rebel and say no. We have in us, we are children of Adam. And so therefore, this idea of dishonor is, there's amazing news, the best is yet to come. We're going to go from dishonorable to honorable. To glory. What's the third thing? Weakness and raised in power. We're sown weakness. How many of us realize we know we're weak? I went to theological college, and as I sat there, I was looking round at all the other students as we were anticipating lots of hard work and academic stimulation. And I recall that someone said to me, you do know at the age of 40 you start losing more brain cells than you gain. Yeah. I was not on for a winner then anyway. But we know that. I don't need to tell you that we have weakness in our body. We can't even live up to our own standards. And actually, increasingly, we're going from weakness and we're going to power. Isn't that great news? The best truly is to come. And lastly, we're sown a physical body, I'll do this last one, and raised a spiritual body. Now, the wording is quite difficult here, because if you remember Andrew last week, he was very clear in going, look, the resurrection is physical. It's not that we go from physical to spiritual. Can you write physical to spiritual? But then the spiritual, what he means is like a supernatural, going from natural to supernatural. Does that make sense? There will be physical body, but it will be different. And so his point is this, is clearly the best is yet to come. So yes, there is continuity. And you can look at nature and see how nature declares that we have different bodies for different environments. And then he says, but also realize that there is going to be discontinuity. The great news is the best is yet to come. We're going to go from being perishable to imperishable, from dishonorable to honorable. We're going to go from weakness to power, from physical to spiritual, or at least supernatural. And that's the great news. Now, the skeptic will turn around and kind of go, you almost had me, but really? Really? And then Paul pulls out his trump card. And goes, Jesus. Did you see Jesus in the passage? Did you see Jesus in the passage? You can't see his name there, but who is he described as? The second Adam. He's there. It makes perfect sense when you then realize that actually Jesus' resurrection is a picture and a pattern for things to come. He is the one who is imperishable, who is glorious, who is powerful, who is supernatural in his resurrection body. And at which point you go, well, of course it makes sense then, doesn't it? That's Paul's argument. Abby, thank you very much. Can you give her a round of applause? Don't worry. Now, in the olden days, people used to believe in an afterlife. But what they did was they stored up their life and they'd put all their wealth and then you'd bury them. You know, it's an ancient Egypt custom. You basically would be buried not only with your possessions, but also with your servants and everybody else, so that you had your servants and your slaves and all your wealth when you were resurrected, when that time came. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about true resurrection, not a hopeful resurrection. something that Jesus, the second Adam, has shown us. Look again with me this time around. Here we go. Verse 45, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it's not the spiritual that is first, it's the physical, and then it's the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, the man of dust, and the second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are those who are of dust. And as is the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. The heavenly man. The amazing promise in this passage is that Paul is pointing us not just to Adam as the physical man and the one whom we follow, but the one who in Christ we can be like too, the heavenly man, Jesus, the second Adam. The best is truly yet to come. We are and have the potential to be in the image of the heavenly man, in the image of Jesus. The best is yet to come. Now I want to kind of apply this and kind of go, so what's that got to do with now? That's pie in the sky. When you die, I'll deal with that when I get old. Peter's saying to us, actually, no, it affects now. It affects everything. It affects everything now. You see, a generation ago, people were claimed to, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Have you heard that phrase? Well, I wonder whether today people would say you're so earthly minded, you're no heavenly good, and swap it round the other way. And the problem is this, there are two dangers. The danger of being too heavenly minded in the sense of not being bothered about the world that we live in, and then the opposite, being too bothered about the world that we live in. You see, we need to live in tension. That the best is yet to come. Say it with me. That the best is yet to come. The best truly is yet to come. So when we are in situations, dire situations, difficult situations, physical suffering, pain, ailments, when things just don't seem to be going right, what an encouragement it is to hear someone say, the best. Well, let's do this again. To say, the best is yet to come. To have someone come upside you and encourage you that the best is yet to come. How great news that is. The challenge is this, is that we live for the now, don't we? We live for the tangible. We live for the, I can see it, I can touch it, I can know it. But the reality is, how would our lives change knowing that the best is yet to come? How does that change our prayers? I don't know about you, but my default is often to pray for health, wealth, and happiness. They're not bad things. Physical health for my children and family and wealth, and I don't want to be kind of scrabbling around for, you know, and happiness, they're good things. But this challenges us to say, but actually our perspective needs to swing away from just the physical to realize that our spiritual health is really important. That our wealth in heaven is just as important, in fact more important than our earthly wealth. And our happiness, our temporary happiness now, can be superseded by true joy that will last for eternity. So can you see that Paul is saying, look, we need to swing away from the physical that we see and we often are distracted by and realize that truly the best is yet to come. I'm going to leave you with some words from 1 Peter 1, 3 to 7. It says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, recognize that, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. Even if now, for a little while, you have to suffer various trials, so that your genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, though perishable, is tested by fire, it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. What great news we have to give to people. And what a great answer. As people will challenge us on the physical resurrection and why you believe what you believe. We'll do what Paul did. He first of all took them to what they knew in nature and then pointed out what will be different and is amazing, encouraging. And remind them that the best is yet to come, and then eventually point them to the second Adam, to Jesus. Well, let's ask for God's help that we would do that in all situations and circumstances. Let's finally pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for Paul, and we thank you for his wisdom as he answered this difficult question. And help us to understand and to really get to grips that the best truly is to come. That we would live in this life, understanding that life is a bit of a test, it's a bit of a trust in you, and it's almost a temporary assignment, preparing ourselves for eternity with you in the way that we should be. Not as perishable, dishonorable weakness and in physical, but with an imperishable, with a glorious, with a powerful and a supernatural spiritual body. So help us to grasp that and to be a delight and encouragement to all that we meet, often saying to them, the best is yet to come. In Jesus' name, amen.